Hey, this evening we're going to cover 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 18 in a message that we've titled, Something to Look Forward To. You know, the Bible tells us that in the last days, knowledge will increase. And we live in a time like none other. We have so much information, so much knowledge. It can be a blessing and a curse. Sometimes we can be overwhelmed with the things that we read about or what we see. But also at the same time, the blessing that we have is that we can see everything that the Scripture has told us will come to pass is coming to pass. I think of all Christians throughout history, we have so much evidence, if not more than anyone else, to know that Jesus Christ is coming. And like John in the book of Revelation, I hope that you agree with me when we say, Amen, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Isn't that great that Jesus Christ is coming back? I can't imagine that Jesus would wait past our generation. I can't believe that he would wait to come back. I think, and I truly believe this with all my heart, that Jesus Christ is coming during my lifetime. Now, I believe that. And I believe that for a number of reasons. I believe that because I know the Bible. And I believe that because I have two eyeballs and I can see what's going on in the world. And I can't see how this world can last much longer the way it's going. We need Jesus Christ to come back, the Prince of Peace. And Peter's been telling us about the spiritual climate in the last days. In chapter 3 especially, he's been telling us about how mockers would come and they would mock the promise of Jesus' return. Where is the promise of his coming? And Peter warns us about their deception and their counterfeit gospel and their false teaching, how they have loose moral living and bankrupt theology. They run by greed and wickedness, and they bend and twist the Bible to say what it doesn't say. They don't believe in creation. They don't believe in the flood of Noah because they don't want to believe in the judgment that is to come when Jesus Christ returns. And in chapter 3, Peter gives us the hallmarks of these teachers, these false teachers, and one of the key ones that we saw is they simply don't believe that Jesus is coming again, but Jesus Christ is coming soon. Peter says that they're willfully ignorant of it. You know, just this week I was over on a neighbor island and I saw throughout the town that I was in, somebody had posted large signs on fences and on posts around the town that in bold letters, it said this, and I quote, "We are not in the last days," and then it gave a website. And I thought to myself, what a bizarre ambition this person has. To have so much passion, to go around to want to tell people that we are not in the last days because they wanted to promote their weird, twisted, unbiblical website. Hey, listen, we are in the last days. The Bible talks about these last days. Peter has told us in these last days. He's warned us about the day of judgment that's to come. The day of the Lord we studied last week in verse 10, didn't we? You know, my dad has a picture in his office. I remember it since I was a little kid. It's a painting of an old country church. The church is dilapidated and the paint is worn and the windows are broken out. And there's a meadow around this church that's overgrown and unkempt. It hasn't had attention in a long time. And in the distance, birds ominously hover over a gray sky. And there's a sign that's set in front of the church. And the sign says, "Closed due to rapture." I remember as a kid seeing that picture in my dad's office and wondering to myself, who put that sign up? Someone who missed the rapture. Maybe it's the guy with the website over on the neighbor island. Who knows? But there's a time coming, and Peter wants us to be ready. He's a good pastor, and he's giving us something to look forward to. And here in the second half of chapter 3, he's going to give us 7 commands for us to be ready for in the light of Jesus' return. I don't know why I always find 7, but maybe that's the Lord, maybe it's Peter. Let's read the text and see if we can draw them out. But I believe that Peter tells us to do these things. First, to be ready. Second, to be holy. Third, to be expecting. Fourth, to be diligent. Fifth, to be a witness in this world. And sixth, to beware, and then finally, he tells us to be growing, grow in the grace of God. Let's read together. Beginning in verse 10, Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, a roar, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore," he says, Since all these things will be dissolved or destroyed, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved or destroyed, same word, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, that very promise in verse 9 that the false teachers rejected, they said, where is the promise of his coming? But we, he says, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider this. Consider the long-suffering or the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Earlier, he said the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering. He's referring to that here when he says, let's consider the patience of the Lord to be salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul the Apostle, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Does that encourage you that the Apostle Peter said, man, I can't understand Paul's letters? He says that Paul writes these things, and some of them are hard to understand, and some who are untaught and unstable twist these words to their own destruction, as they do to the rest of Scripture. We note that Peter refers to Paul's writing as Scripture. Verse 17, you therefore, he says, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But finally, he tells us, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter wants us to be strong. His final exhortation there is to grow. He wants us to grow strong so that we're not moved around by false teachers. And here he's talking about the day of the Lord. We mentioned it last time in verse 10, how the day of the Lord will come. We spent a lot of time just on that. But Peter tells us how the day of the Lord begins. And he says that it starts like a thief. This phrase or this idea that Jesus coming is like a thief reminds us of the rapture of the church. Paul the Apostle would do the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 and 4, 2 through 4. He says, you know perfectly well that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them like labor pains. They won't escape. But you aren't in darkness so that that day takes you as a thief. Jesus does it a couple of times in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, and Revelation 16, 15. He says, behold, I come as a thief. And you know not what hour I come, so blessed is he who watches. Here in our Bibles, we read the word thief, and that comes from the Greek word klepto, where we get our word klepto. He likens himself to a thief, which I've always found odd. You know, what does a thief do? A thief comes secretly, usually in the dark of night, and he breaks into a house, not to take the junk stuff, but to steal something valuable. And when Jesus speaks about his coming as a thief, he's speaking about the rapture of the church. We've spoken about a timeline briefly when we talked about the day of the Lord, and we said that this rapture event, this secret event, this global event that Jesus likens as a thief, Paul likens as a thief, Peter likens as a thief, is when Jesus invades during a moral time of darkness, the night of wickedness, and he comes to earth to steal something that is valuable to him. That's you and I. Jesus Christ is coming to take out of this world his people, secretly, suddenly, to steal us away. And so we know from the scripture that it says we will be caught away to Jesus in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the Greek word atomos, in a moment. It's the shortest span of time, twinkling. And I've said before that there's a big difference between a twinkle of an eye and a blinking of an eye. And as a pastor, I've seen some very long blinks. But the twinkling happens so fast. We'll be transformed. We'll be taken to heaven like Enoch in Genesis, or like Elijah was taken. Even like Jesus, as he was ascending to the Father, and Revelation 12 says that he was harpazo, translated into Latin, raptus. He was raptured to heaven. And so Peter tells us, be ready. That's our exhortation. Are you ready? Are you ready? If somebody was going to break into your house tonight, if you had good evidence that someone was breaking into your house tonight, what would you do? Would you take a Dramamine? Would you drink some NyQuil? No. You'd put on a pot of coffee and call all your biggest, toughest friends, maybe some police officers, you know, and say, hey, you want to come over tonight? We're going to beat up a burglar. I don't know when he's breaking in, but we're going to be ready. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be awake, to be sober-minded in this world, and he wants us to gather as many people as we can into the kingdom of God, because he's coming in an hour. We don't know. How does this apply to us in our daily life? I think to be ready, it could mean a myriad of different things. But first of all, it reminds us not to be a materialist. Peter's just told us, hey, listen, this whole world is going to burn. And that's what he says there. He says in verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved or destroyed, it's that Greek word luo, which means to loose. He uses that three times. He says dissolved or melt. He repeats it. It's all going to burn, so have a light grip on the things of this world. Don't live in fear of things to come. Don't set your heart on these things. They're all going to pass away. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And we have that saying, soon this life will be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Be ready. Remember that story Jesus told about the 10 virgins who were waiting for the wedding feast, and they fell asleep, and only 5 of them had been aware enough to buy oil for their lamps. And so when the bridegroom came, only 5 were ready and 5 weren't. They asked their friends, hey, we need some oil to light our lamps and go into the house. But they said, no, you weren't ready. Be ready. Be ready. Secondly, Peter tells us to be holy. I want you to notice how he tells us in verse 11, these things are going to be dissolved or they'll melt. And then he tells us, what manner of persons ought you to be? You know, Peter asks a question and then he answers it. He says, what manner of persons ought you to be? Rhetorical question. And he answers, in holy conduct and godliness. This is his second command to us. We need to be ready for the Lord's coming, and we need to be holy. Isn't it amazing in Hawaii how seriously we take every hurricane warning? How many hurricane warnings did we have this last season? Like 700 or so? All the toilet paper is cleaned out. Why does everybody stock up on toilet paper during a hurricane, by the way? I'm not sure. And yet so many people don't take Bible warnings seriously. They'll look to the news and somebody says, well, there might be a hurricane, and they'll head out and they'll prepare. But many Christians read the Word of God, there's a warning, but they don't prepare. Peter tells us to be holy. He asks this rhetorical question and he answers, and he says, both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Verse 10. I don't know exactly what that means. The works that are in it will be burned up. I can see that the earth will melt. It's a material universe, and it'll be dissolved, and everything will be released. We talked about that. But what about the works? What kind of works are you doing? The Bible tells us that as Christians, our works will be tested with fire. Our works will be tested with fire. So we need to live holy. Jesus said in Luke 21:34, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. It's interesting when he says, don't let your hearts be weighed down. The old King James Version says, don't let your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Strange word. I used to read that thing. No surfing? Oh, come on, Lord. But it doesn't mean no surfing. The word surfeiting means a headache. Literally, it means to have a hangover. He says, don't live in this world with a headache of all the cares of this life, the drunkenness and worries. Don't be so bombarded with cares that your mind hurts and you're numb and you're not looking forward to his coming. John tells us that whoever has this hope purifies himself. We need to be holy. Peter tells us there, in holy conduct. Conduct is the Greek word anastrepho, and it means conversation. Another version says, in holy conversation. That's always good, right, to have holy conversation. Have you ever been in a conversation and you thought, this conversation is not holy? I need to change people I'm talking to. But it really means to turn. Anastrepho, conversation or conduct, means to roll. It speaks of the cycle of life or a lifestyle. And even today, people say, that's how I roll. And this is what you talk about when you're talking about holy conduct. It's the way you live your life. Live in such a way that it's holy, it's pure. Godliness is a different word. It's eusebia. And literally, it comes from two words, eu, which means good, and sebia, which is worship. And Peter says, this is how you ought to live, a lifestyle of praise and worship every day. You ought to live holy and in a worshipful attitude. You know, that word ought strikes me. It strikes me because Peter says, what manner of persons, verse 11, ought you to be? And I think what Peter's doing is he's contrasting our lives with the lives of the false prophets. You know, the false teachers, they take the word of God and they take the way they want to live and they bend the word of God. And Peter says, hey, we've got the word of God. Well, how ought we to live? What should we do? And you look around, you read the news, and you see how everything that the scripture said would come to pass is about to come to pass. It gets exciting. We need to be holy. So Peter tells us to be ready, to be holy, but he also tells us to be excited, to be looking, to be expecting. Notice what Peter says here in verse 12. He says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. You notice that he does that three times. He uses that phrase, looking for. And the idea there is to be excited, to look forward to something. Look at verse 12. He says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And then he repeats what he said earlier, how the heavens will melt. But then he adds in verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens, a new earth, in which dwells righteousness. And then he adds it again a third time, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. You get a feeling of what Peter wants us to do. He wants us to be looking forward to the coming of the Lord. He wants us to be excited. It also says they're looking forward and hastening the day of the Lord. Some people think that we could actually speed up the Lord's return because of this, but that's not what it means. It means to be so excited. It's like when you're on a trip, you know, and you're a kid and you're heading to Disneyland and you just can't wait to get there. Come on, Dad, drive faster. Are we there yet? That's the kind of attitude we ought to have as Christians. Are you here yet, Lord? Oh, please, Lord, come. You're ready. You want to get there already. It's sort of like the attitude of hurry up, Jesus. It's to desire earnestly. And this is the way we ought to live. We ought to live excited. I think Peter might be being a little bit ironic here. You know, he's talking about the whole world burning and us being excited. Isn't that strange? Hey, the world's going to blow up, so get excited. The world's going to catch on fire, so you should be on fire for Jesus. I think what Peter's telling us is that we need to have our eyes on the kingdom that's coming and not on the things of this world. We're not worried that the world's going to melt because we're going to have new bodies. Maybe we're made of asbestos or something. We're not going to burn. We're going to be indestructible, beyond pain. What a great day that'll be. No sickness, no temptation, no desire to do any evil. And notice what it says in verse 13, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. Remember the false teachers. They're mocking the promises of God, mocking the promise of Jesus. But for us, we get excited because he said, if I go away, I will come again to receive you to myself. And we hang our hope on those words. Are you excited? Are you looking forward to that? You know, sometimes when life gets harder and harder, that's when we look forward to him coming more and more. We need to stir ourselves up and get excited about these things. You know, when the Lord comes, will you say, oh, Lord, you're here. Oh, you're kind of early. I'm not ready. Let me take care of some things. Or will you say, oh, I've been waiting. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad you're here. We have to have eyes looking, eyes of faith. Peter says, looking, looking, looking. Have your eyes on heaven. You know, Fanny Crosby, that beautiful woman in the 1800s, she was actually the most prolific songwriter in history. She wrote 8,000 plus songs, hymns, and she was blind. 6 weeks old, she caught a disease, and she never saw in her life. But she said, quote, I was blind on earth so I could see heaven. And some of her hymns are just so beautiful. And you know, the one that's pretty common, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. But then in verse 3, it's interesting. Because she was blind, listen to these words. She says, perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior, happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Even blind saints can look forward to the coming of the Lord. Be excited. And then Peter tells us to be ready, or to be busy, to be diligent. I want you to notice there in verse 14, Peter says, therefore, since all of these things are coming, he says, beloved, looking forward to these things, he adds, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. To be diligent means to be active. To be diligent means to use intense energy and to make every effort. You know, Jesus didn't leave us here on earth to be lazy, did he? That actually happened in the New Testament. Some people were so excited about Jesus coming back, they kind of quit their jobs. They showed up late. Hey, what's it matter? It's all going to burn anyway, honey. I don't need to paint the house. That's why I don't mow the lawn, babe. You don't say that as a husband. For one reason, you might lose your kids out there in the grass. And so somebody might say, why should I be involved? Why should I get active? Why, if it's all going to burn, what's the difference? Why should I vote? Why should I make a difference? Why should I give? Why should I be faithful? I might as well just kick back and wait. But Peter says, be diligent. Show some effort. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 19. He said, occupy till I come. Occupy is a military word that means to take a stand, hold your ground. The word occupy in the New King James Version says, do business until I come. It's the Greek word pragmateo, where we get our word pragmatic or practical. What Jesus says is, before I come back, use common sense, be realistic. We have that saying, don't we? You talk about somebody, oh, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I don't think that's possible. I think there are a lot of people that are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. But really, you can't be earthly good until you have a heavenly-minded attitude. So Peter says, be diligent. Make every effort. And he tells us, he gives specific, he tells us, be diligent to be found by him when he comes again, verse 14, in peace. In peace. What he's saying is, we're called to a sort of practical kind of holiness. Earlier in verse 11, he told us that we ought to be people that have holy conduct, but now he explains that one of those things it plays out is to be at peace with others. You know, when Jesus comes back, he shouldn't come back to break up a fight between his own people. One pastor said that Jesus promised to make us fishers of men, and we changed it to make fissures of men. Dividing and fighting, but the Bible tells us in Romans 12:18 to be at peace with all people in as much as it lies with you. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The Lord doesn't want us to be all caught up in the pilikia of this life. Peter adds not only to be diligent or to be working by peace, but he adds there without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless. These words mean to be above censure, to be beyond reproach. Without spot, really one version says stainless. Have you ever had an occasion where you had to wear a nice shirt? Or I have one white shirt, one white dress shirt, and I hate wearing it because inevitably a meatball is going to fall on it or something. I don't know. I'm always scared to wear the shirt. I actually wear another shirt and I hang it in the back of the car. And for those 30 minutes, you know, that wedding or whatever I've got to do, you know. But don't you dare drink coffee with a white shirt on in the car, right? Oops, I hit a bump, and now you get to the party. Oh, what happened to you? Boysenberry syrup all over your shirt. The idea there is that we need to live in such a way that when we get to heaven, we don't see other Christians, and we're ashamed because of the splotch on our peace. Don't waste time with contention or competition with others in the body of Christ. The New Testament tells us not to be a busybody. Hey, be busy, be diligent, but don't be a busy body. Remember that story or parable Jesus told about the servant who didn't think his master was coming soon? He tells it in Luke chapter 12. And he says, if that servant says in his heart, oh, my master delays his coming, then he begins to beat the other servants. And he begins to eat and get drunk. And then the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he's not aware, and he's going to cut him in two and put him with the unbelievers. See, what happens when we get our eyes off the skies and our eyes off the Lord is then we begin to fight with others. And some Christians spend all their time beating up on other Christians. And they forget that the real battle's not here, it's out there. That the real enemy is Satan, the real enemy is sin. And they just spend their time griping and complaining and criticizing and labeling, but they don't prepare for the Lord's coming by doing his work. They're not at peace. And they're not without spot and blameless. So Peter says, hey, be diligent. Then he says that we need to be a witness. And I want you to notice this in verse 15. He says, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, your version may read, consider the patience of our Lord is salvation. What Peter's doing is he's referring back to verse 9 when he says, hey, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not taking his time. He's waiting because he wants people to be saved. You know, Paul the Apostle was hoping to be raptured in his time. Could you imagine if Paul the Apostle was raptured and that was the end of the era of the church, you know, like a, you know, 100-year period? You know, heaven would have a few thousand people in it. It would be just a tiny kingdom. But Jesus wants a big kingdom. And he wants lots of people in that kingdom. So he says, Peter tells us, hey, consider his patience to be a time of salvation. And that's why we take that to mean be a witness. While we're waiting for Jesus, we need to be a witness. When was the last time you shared your faith with someone? Oh, you need to be a witness. Because the Lord is coming. And the time that he's waiting is a time for us to be leading others to him. You know, the disciples. And when we talk about prophecy, sometimes people get so excited about prophecy. I love prophecy. We call them prophecy buffs. They're not very buff, but because they're always sitting on a computer, they're reading websites all the time, but people get very into prophecy. And the disciples were as well. Over in Acts chapter 1, remember when Jesus was about to ascend and he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And what did the disciples say? They said, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? In other words, are you coming now? Are you going to sit on the throne? And what did Jesus say? He said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has set, but rather you wait in Jerusalem, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. And I believe what Jesus does there is he eternally establishes a priority for us as a Christian that evangelism is more important than excitement about prophecy. Let me say that again. Evangelism is more important than end times prophecy. Be a witness. Because I say this because, man, I've had so many guys come up to me I can think of three men that have come to me and told me, hey, pray for my wife. I think she's literally going crazy because she can't get off of these prophecy websites. You know, these prophecy websites, everything that's going on in the world and how the Antichrist is coming and everything's coming together, you know, and you click on these websites and they're always ominous, you know, they're black backgrounds and the letters are pink and red and they're flashing warning, warning, and there's little advertisements for ammunition and, you know, plastic containers for prepping and whatnot. And I say this because every once in a while, somebody will come and say, Pastor Bud, you got to talk about the blood moons. You know, you got to talk, you know, this Feast of Tabernacles come, Jesus Christ is coming back. You got to talk about this. Man, remember Y2K? Anybody around when Y2K was so exciting? Oh, Jesus is coming back because it's Y2K. The computers are all going to crash and the world's going to go into chaos. The Antichrist is coming. Those people are still worried. It's been 16 years later. How could you live in that kind of stress? And what kind of witness are you going to be if you're all haggard? And I'm not pointing fingers because I've done it myself. I remember years ago, I remember reading an article where, there's a group in Jerusalem and they were driving around. They're called the Temple Faithful, and they had a giant stone in the back of a pickup truck. And they're driving around the Temple Mount on this one day because they vowed that they were going to go up there and set the temple stone and start building the temple. I thought, man, prophecy's coming true. So I type off this email to my brother-in-law. You know, he's Israeli. He's not a believer. Oh, Jesus is coming. He's going, roll, roll, roll. And I look at this website. He didn't talk to me for a year. He thought I was crazy. You're not going to witness by sending weird articles to people. No, the gospel is the good news. We're not sharing the Antichrist. We're sharing Jesus Christ. Be a witness. The time that we have now is to talk about Jesus. He died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again so that we can be forgiven and go to heaven. And he's coming back. We don't know when, but it's going to be soon. Be a witness. And then Peter tells us to beware. Be on guard is the word that he uses. Notice how he writes about Paul. He says there in verse 15, he says, consider the long-suffering or patience of the Lord to be salvation. This is our chance to witness and lead others to salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you. There's so much backstory there. Remember how Paul rebuked Peter publicly? And here Peter writes to him as a beloved brother, and how the Lord has given him wisdom. And he refers to all these other epistles that we have of the New Testament as being scriptures. And he says that some people, he says, Paul in his epistles, verse 16, speaking in them of things which some of them are hard to understand, but he says, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of scriptures. So first of all, Peter refers to Paul's letters as scripture. He says they twist those scriptures and the rest of scriptures. And so Peter tells us, hey, in these last days, and this whole letter has been this, it's beware, be on your guard, watch out. It's a military term. Sometimes the same word, beware, or be on your guard, that you might have in your version, is translated keep. The shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night. You know, keep it, hold it. You know, Jesus said in Luke 11, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, to guard it. And there are going to be scripture twisters out there, people that come along and they bend the Bible for their own use. There was one preacher on TV, he was talking about the woman who gave two mites, you know, the two pennies. And in the old King James Version, it says she gave out of her want. Now that phrase, gave out of her want, the phrase want means to have need, to have lack. It literally means poverty. She gave out of her poverty. But instead of saying that, he said she gave because she wanted something. How many of you want something? I want something. And he strut back and forth on the stage. She wanted something. And if you want something, give it to me and God will bless you 100-fold. It's the same guy who said that, and I quote, John 19 says Jesus wore designer clothes. Remember, because when they divided his garments, his tunic, you know, his undergarment was without seam. And he said, Jesus wasn't shopping on the rack. That was designer clothes. And that justified, you know, his silk suit and so forth. You know, and they twist the scripture. Beware. Be on guard. I have a friend, a pastor friend, who says there are pastors who have like a little Bible toolbox where when they find a scripture they don't like, they just get out of their toolbox a little scripture pliers and they just bend the scripture the way they want it and they preach it that way instead. Well, I hope that you're thankful that your pastor loves the Word of God and sticks close to the Word of God and never will leave the pure Word of God. Hey, Peter warns us to beware. Paul uses the same word, be on guard or beware, when he tells Timothy, hey, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So in the last days, we need to beware. Be on guard, to stick close to the Bible. It's been said to be forewarned is to be forearmed. The danger, he adds there at the end of verse 17, is the danger is that you can fall from your steadfastness. You can stumble in your faith. It adds there that you can be carried away by error, but it's the Word of God that keeps you grounded. And then the last thing Peter says, seventhly, he tells us to grow. Verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We used to have in our old house that growth chart. You have that when you're growing up, you know, the wall where you'd mark everybody's height and you'd see, oh boy, they grew in this year. And Peter tells us to grow in grace. We ought to be able to mark or know that we're growing. When you think back in your life, can you imagine a sort of a spiritual growth chart where you've grown? When I was in junior high, I had a growth spurt. I was only 2 feet tall. No, I don't know how tall I was. But my knees hurt all the time. And I went to the doctor, and they had some fancy word for what it was. And the doctor, you know, he said, you know, this is what it's called. But then he said, it's just growing pains. I grew 8 inches in 1 year. Wouldn't that be nice? Go through that again. Hey, listen, sometimes the times of pain are the times of the most growth, right? When you're hurting is when you're growing. You know, when we're young, we grow. We can track our growth. Wow, you grew a lot. You don't see somebody for a few months. You see their kids. Whoa, what happened to you? They're growing up like beans, you know, so fast. And then we become adults and we don't grow taller. We grow wider and we grow older. We grow tired. But listen, the spiritual person never stops growing. We need to cleanse our mind of the idea that I've come to a level of spiritual growth that I am now dormant. No. We always grow in the Lord. Whether you've been walking with Jesus for 1 week or 100 years. I don't know if anybody's been walking with the Lord for 100 years in this room. You're still growing. The Bible says, though the outward person, 2 Corinthians 4, is perishing or decaying, the inward person is being renewed day by day. So hang in there, grow. Keep growing. Don't stop growing. Remember in the beginning, you talked about supplementing our faith, and we talked about sort of the fertilizer of good behavior and perseverance. That's what he's saying now. Continue growing. And it's telling that this is his final exhortation to us. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for a long time, and you might want to skip over a verse like, grow in the grace, that's for young Christians. No, that's for me. I'm a pastor. I need to hear this. I need to grow in God's grace. I need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I heard about a Bible college student that went to the president of the school, and he wanted to take an accelerated course to graduate early. And the dean of the school or the president, he said, I suppose so. You know, you can graduate early, but why do you want to graduate early? He says, you know, when God wants to make an oak tree, it takes him 100 years. But it only takes 6 months to make a squash. What kind of Christian are you? An oak tree or a squash? It takes time to grow. There are some signs of not growing. If you're not growing, it means that maybe you've lost your spiritual appetite. Physically and spiritually, it's the same thing. When somebody gets sick, they lose their appetite. They can't eat food. Well, when somebody's not growing in the Lord, they're not active in the Lord, they don't have an appetite for the Word of God. Another sign when somebody stops growing is that they become increasingly worldly. They're more interested in the things of the world, the latest polls or what movies are out. And when you get together with them, they don't really want to talk about the things of the Lord. They change the subject. Let's talk about money. Let's talk about my job. They become increasingly worldly. And another sign of a person that stopped growing is that their fervency for prayer and worship has cooled. They're not really interested in praying. Worship is something that, I could take it or leave it because they're not growing. And they have little desire to be with the people of God. We've got to be cautious of these things. But praise the Lord. You're here tonight because you have a spiritual appetite. You're here tonight because you have a fervency for God's people and you're growing in the Lord. Good job. You know, when we look at all these things, this checklist, you know, he tells us to be ready and to be holy, you know, be excited, be, you know, diligent, be busy, you know, to be a witness, to beware, and finally he tells us to be growing. We could sort of punch these off and do them legalistically and try to do them, but really, let's just summarize them by saying this: seek Jesus. That's all Peter is asking us to do. Seek Jesus. Look for him. By growing, we grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why he closed. To him be the glory forever and ever. So before he returns, let's be ready. Let's be a witness. Let's be at peace with one another. Let's be diligent. Let's be excited. Let's not lose hope. And let's grow. Let's grow as individuals. And let's grow as a church. Let's bring others in because Jesus is coming like a thief and we want to be ready. Amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for this letter of Peter. He's encouraged us to grow. He's encouraged us to watch out for false teachers. And tonight, Lord, we thank you for your word of encouragement to us. We thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate the freedom that we have through Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us on the cross. So, Lord, we thank you for the weekend, a Memorial Day weekend, where we celebrate those who've given their lives in defense of our country and Constitution. But, Lord, even above that, we look to you and thank you that you gave your life. And what a great hope there is. So many of those who gave their lives for our country will come to life again because they knew you. And in you, we have hope of resurrection. So, Lord, help us to be ready for your coming. Help us to be excited. We love you, Jesus. Bless us tonight as we go. Amen.